Thank you. I'm very delighted to be here. I thank those who have invited me. I feel a bit of a stranger and an interloper coming in with all these men who have worked for this mission. I'm glad to see some of my relatives here. I see a few aunts and uncles and cousins, and I hope that they will be blessed as they come here this evening. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. As I turn to Hebrews, let me extend greetings from our church in Singapore. Singapore is 10,000 miles from here, and it's 28 degrees Celsius all year round. So I'm not used to this cold anymore, but I'm getting used to it again. Reminds me why I left here in the first place, to go to Singapore. Our church has been blessed over the last few years. I think I met some of you last year in Bethel. We started the church just a little over 4 years ago in the outskirts of Singapore. It's a city-state, and we had just a handful of people, and God has blessed. The church now is right in the center of Singapore in a shopping mall right at the very top, and we preach the Word of God every Sunday. Today we have almost 300 people at that service coming in for 8 o'clock service and then a 10 o'clock service. And we've seen many saved, many converted. About half the congregation are from a Roman Catholic background from the Philippines. And we seek to tell them that Jesus saves. Same message that you preach here in Lisbon. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to just read two verses from this wonderful chapter, verse 14 and verse 15. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Let's pray for a moment and seek God's help. Our Father, we do thank Thee for this, Thy Word. Thank Thee that we don't have to come up with a few thoughts this evening, a few ideas of how to help people in need. We thank Thee that we have the Word of the living God. He tells us that men have a need. Men have a fear, the fear of death. But he tells us that there is a person who came to die to deliver men from that bondage. And we thank Thee that his name is Jesus. And we thank Thee that he's here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he has promised there to be in the midst of them. And we ask that we would experience the presence and power of God this evening. That you would speak into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. That everybody would leave here tonight with that bondage of the fear of death lifted. Because they know the one who has broken the power of death. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Louis XV, who was the king of France in the 18th century, was terrified of death. He was so afraid of death that he refused to allow the subject to be ever mentioned in his presence. And he even went as far as to pass a law that death was never to be mentioned in his kingdom. They had to remove all the monuments, all the gravestones from the environment that he lived within. But here is the problem. Removing the word, removing the memory of death, doesn't take it away. And the subject of death is one that's very personal to every single one in this room. It's not some abstract theory that we can say, well, that's for somebody else, that's not for me. The very word death strikes terror into the heart of men and women. It has tremendous relevance. And I just want to look at this subject, the fear of death, by three questions. And here are the three questions. If you want to write them down, you can. Number one, is the fear of death real? Is it real? Number two, why do many people fear death? That's a good question, isn't it? And then the third question, because we can't leave it with those two, is how do you and I escape the fear of death? Three great questions that require three answers from God's word. Now, here's the first question. Is the fear of death real? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. It says that Jesus Christ came to deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the fear of death is not imaginary. It's not something that I have made up to try and scare people this evening. It is something that the Bible says is very real. It's very pertinent. It's very relevant to you and I. And it's a fear that strikes into the heart of all men. Doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter what century, doesn't matter what country you come from, what continent you live on. The fear of death afflicts humanity. I'm sure there are many here tonight who fear death. You may not admit it. You may not tell anyone about it. But there'll be times in your life, maybe when you're lying on your bed at night, maybe when you're driving the car alone, that the thought will come to you, I have to die. And what will happen to me after death? And how will I get through this terrible ordeal called death? And it's a fear that afflicts rich and poor, old and young. Afflicts those who are physically strong, but also those who are physically weak. Afflicts those in Singapore. Afflicts those in County Fermanagh. Now, I know some people have the fear more often than others, but sometime in your life, you will have that dread, that fear of death. Now, I know many people don't want to think about it. Maybe you said tonight, well, preach something more interesting. Preach something more hopeful. Share with me something more happy. Well, the fear of death is something that is not necessarily hopeful or happy. But it is a real subject, isn't it? It is a personal subject. It is one that you and I must face. And one of the reasons why the fear of death is so real is because death isn't a possibility. It's a certainty. We like to say, if we die. But we should really say, when we die. You know, the statistics on death are very impressive. You know what they are? 10 out of 10 people die. And those statistics have been measured over 6,000 years. They've been measured in all the continents of the world, in all the language groups of the world, and all over this planet for 6,000 years. It comes up with the same report. 10 out of 10 people die. So let's make it very personal. We like to say people die. Let's make it very personal this evening. You will die. You will die. Or you say to yourself, I will die. It's not a theoretical possibility. It's a certainty. And every tick of the clock that goes past, another soul goes out into eternity. Isn't that right? When I was a boy, my grandfather used to open the newspaper every day, the newsletter. What did he turn to often? One of the first sections was the obituary columns. And you know something? It was never empty. There's always somebody there. Always a reminder that some other person who was once with us is no longer with us. And there are two fixed points in life. Your birth and your death. And right now, you're just living in between those two fixed points. If you were to go to the graveyard in the church just over yonder, you go to those gravestones, You look at them carefully, you'll see two dates reflected there. And the first date is always the date of the birth of that individual. The second date is the date of that person's death. And in between, there's just hammered with a chisel a little dash. Right now, you and I are just living in the dash. And soon, that other date will be filled in. You know what the Bible says about those two dates? It says it is appointed unto man or woman once to die. Notice the English. It is appointed. It's not something that you decide for yourself. It's something that's appointed outside of you. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in this room who decided the date of their birth? Was there anyone here? No. Our birth was predetermined for us, wasn't it? The date of our birth. And likewise, the date that we leave this world is equally predetermined for us. And in between is that little dash on that gravestone. And that is where you are this evening, and that is where I am this evening. And all of us will come into this world, yes, but all of us will leave this world. Death is real. That's why the fear of death is so real. I remember as a boy, there were two places. Tonight I'm in County Fermanagh, so I reminisce a little bit. There were two places that we visited every year. We would go down to Rosslea, to my grandmother's. And then afterwards, a day or two afterwards, we'd always head down to Tamla. So not too far from here, in between these two, this little place that lives below. And when we go down there, I was thinking this as I was coming over in the airplane from Singapore. There are many people that used to be there that are no longer there. There are many chairs that are empty there now. Grandparents are gone. The aunts and uncles are starting to disappear. Even the cousins, many of them, no longer with us. They're going one by one. One day, it'll be your turn. One day, it'll be my turn. And that's why the fear of death is so real. Because all of us will leave this world. I know we pop the vitamin tablets and we take all these health products and we go to the gym and we try to stay trim, at least some people do. Go to the doctor. But it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. All of us ultimately will leave this world in death. The strongest, the healthiest, the richest, the most educated, doesn't matter. All ultimately meet in the graveyard, don't we? All of us ultimately will have that chisel which will say the dash is now over and now the final date is written. Let me ask you another question. Why do people fear death so much? Here's the reason, the Bible tells us. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21, it says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." In other words, the unbelieving heart, the rebellious heart, the sinful heart, the one that doesn't fear God, they have no peace in their heart. They have no satisfaction in their heart. That's why you see tonight the world are running to and fro trying to find some satisfaction. They'll go to the public house, some of them, and fill themselves up with beer. And for a few hours, they'll have a feeling of happiness. They'll forget their problems. They'll forget death. But what happens tomorrow morning when they wake up? A hangover comes. They have to get up, get out to the pub again and do it again. The fear hasn't gone. It's still there. Some use all kinds of other things. Consumed with business, consumed with pleasure, consumed with family, consumed with all kinds of other things, trying to escape the fear of death, or not to think about death. Why? The Bible says there's no peace. There's no peace in the heart of the wicked, the unbeliever. Oh, there are different reasons related to the fear of death that people are afraid. We fear dying alone. We fear dying in a painful way. We fear what comes up after death. We fear death because of our sins. We fear leaving our loved ones behind. We fear standing before God, and we should. Frankly, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you should fear death. You should be terrified of death. You should be deeply afraid of death. Because as the Bible says this, there are three appointments that you must keep. You know, I must admit, I'm not a fan of going to the dentist. Not many people are, but I'm really not a fan. It goes in my genes. It's the Ferguson problem. I don't like going to the doctor, and I don't like going to the dentist. And often, I will skip the appointment if I can skip the appointment, and I'll use all kinds of ways to get out of it. But there are three appointments that are laid down in the calendar of life for you that you cannot escape. Do you know what those three appointments are? Number one, the date of your birth. Cannot escape it. Number two, the date of your death. You cannot escape that one. Cannot get round that one. Cannot bypass it in any way. But here's the third one that's set down already and fixed that you cannot escape. It says in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this what? The judgment. The third date is the date of your judgment when you stand before God. Three dates, fixed, sealed, that cannot be erased, that God has set in stone in eternity past for your life and for my life. The date of your birth, the date of your death, and the date that you stand before God to receive the judgment of God. I think that's the reason why most people, especially the unsaved, are so afraid of death. Because deep down in their heart, no matter what they say to you in public, no matter what they say to you even in private, in conversation, they know, I'm going to die. And they know that deep in their heart, I'm going to stand before God. When I stand before God, I have to give an account of my life. And I can't fool anybody then. There'll be nobody to hold my hand. There'll be nobody that I can bluff then. Oh yes, you can bluff people. You can bluff your parents. You can bluff your friends. You can come to church and bluff everybody, even the minister. That's not hard, frankly speaking. A good actor can do that. But there's one person you can't fool. It's God. That's why the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, there's a day coming. There's a day of reckoning. The judgment. The old prophet put it so well in the Old Testament when he said this, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Let me ask you, are you ready? If today is your last day on earth, and it could be, are you ready to meet God? You know, man is odd as a creature. We are the only creature that knows we're going to die, and we're doing our best to desperately forget it. You ever think how strange that is? But then I must ask a third question. Not only is the fear of death real, why do people fear death? But here's the third and final question. How? Because This is very important. We're not here tonight to just speak in a negative way about death and leave you with the fear and never give you the solution. You know, if you were to go to a doctor tomorrow morning and you came and said, I've got a disease, and the doctor says, well, yes, you have a disease, that's right. And this is the type of disease it is. And he never gave you any medicine or remedy for that disease. It'd be a poor visit, wouldn't it? It'd be a sad visit. Well, thank God, I'm not here to simply just tell you the bad news. This is called a gospel meeting. That's an old English word, God's spell, that means good news. What's the good news? How do you and I escape death? Now, we do read in the Bible of a number of people who had no fear of death. King David once said this in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. I'm not afraid, he says. Even though I'm going to face the valley of death, the shadow of death. He says, I'm not afraid. Now, why wasn't he afraid? Because he goes on to say, for thou art with me. Who's he speaking of? The good shepherd. Psalm 23 begins with what? The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd. He says, he's mine. He'll be with me, David says. I have to face death. I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm not afraid. Because he's with me. And he's not just a shepherd. He's my shepherd. He had the right pronoun. David says, I know this shepherd. I belong to him. I'm a part of his flock. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I am willing rather to be absent from the body than present with the Lord. He says, I'm ready to go. I know if I leave this world tonight, he says, I'll be absent from here, but I'll be present with the Lord. And all of these people, Simeon, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, said this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 29. He says, Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace. He says, I'm ready to go. I'm an old man, but I'm ready to go to heaven. Let me, give me permission to depart in peace from this world. I'm not afraid of death. That's what he's saying. I'm not afraid of the future. Not afraid to leave this world. Simeon wasn't afraid. King David wasn't afraid. The Apostle Paul wasn't afraid. Why were they not afraid? The answer is in Hebrews chapter 2. Because they knew the one who had destroyed the power of death. Let me read again Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's you and I. He also himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same. He took on human flesh. That's all it's saying in those words. That through death, through his death on the cross, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that's us, who were through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, Jesus Christ came not just to set an example. You know, there are a lot of people today, and they say, why did Jesus Christ come into this world? Oh, well, he just came to set a good example. Well, he did come to set a good example, and he set the perfect example. No doubt about that. But right in the name of Jesus Christ, at the birth of Jesus Christ, the angel told Joseph and Mary these words, remember? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In fact, the word Jesus means God saves. That's what it literally means. And Jesus Christ was given the name Jesus because he came to save his people. Didn't come just to set them a good example. Now, I notice we have a little banner in this lodge tonight. It caught my eye as I was coming in here. I've never been in this hall before. But I noticed the name of it, Lisbalaw Crimson Arrow. And you know, that points me to another thought. What was it about Jesus Christ that dealt with your sins and my sins? The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, that crimson blood, washes us from all sins. Not some sins. Not the majority of our sins. But it says it cleanses us from all our sins. You know, I mentioned earlier, I have a lot of Roman Catholics who come to our church every Sunday, mostly from the Philippines. And you know, the saddest thing about many of them is they know they're sinners. They don't deny that. In fact, they're very clued on about that. They know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But they're not sure how his death on the cross and their removal of their sins fits together. And they have this notion in their head that somehow it's a bit about what Jesus did and a bit about what they do. Gets them into heaven. You ask them, how do you get to heaven? They'll tell you, well, I go to church. I say my prayers. I give money to the poor. I try to help my parents. I try to be a good son or a good daughter. In other words, what they're trying to say is, yes, Jesus did part of the job on the cross. But by their good works, they earn the rest of the way to heaven. And I always say to them, listen, do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? There were two thieves on either side of him. Remember the story? And one of those thieves said that the Lord Jesus Christ started to mock him and attack him and sneer at him. And the other one rebuked him. And the one that rebuked the other thieves turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, the word remember there means, Lord, forgive me. That's really what he's saying. Remember my sins. And he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this man has done nothing wrong, nothing to deserve. He acknowledged that Jesus was sinless. And then he cried for mercy. He said, Lord, remember me. Have mercy on me. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him? Well, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say to him, now, you're doing very well. And, you know, that's a good belief, trusting in me and believing that I'm sinless. But you've got to do something more. You need to take time now and join the church. You need to get baptized. And you need to give to the poor. And you need to say all your prayers for the next few years. And then and only then, if that works out nicely, you might make it to heaven. Is that what Jesus said to him? No. Thank God he didn't. Or there'd be none of us in this room would be sure that we're going to heaven tonight. For salvation depended on any of us. It'll be lost by any of us. What did he say? Looking at that man directly, he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Without joining the church, without getting baptized, without doing any good works, so-called, without saying any prayers. What got that man into paradise was his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You know, nothing has changed. The Apostle Paul put it so clearly, didn't he? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And just in case you didn't get it in the first verse, he says in verse 9, not of works, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're here tonight. You're trying to work your way to heaven, earn your way to heaven. I've got bad news for you. You won't get one inch closer than the person beside you. But there is one who is here tonight, and he can bring you all the way. And he can forgive not some of your sins, but all of your sins. We're here tonight to show you, simply from this book, that he can deliver you from the fear of death by dealing with your sins. And if you have your sins forgiven, that enemy of death will no longer be a terror to you. In fact, it will be a joy to you. Because for the Christian, death is not the end of the road. It's just a bend in the road that takes you out into a glorious eternity. Let me ask you again. Fill this in your mind. Fill this sentence in. I'll leave a blank for you. If I die tonight, I will be in. You fill it in. You've got to fill it in. I can't fill it in for you. And if the answer in your heart comes back, I'm not sure, or I hope to be in heaven, if that's your answer, you're going to hell. How do you get to hell? Just keep on living the way you're living. You know, to get to hell is easy. You just keep on living the way you're living and you'll get there. But to get to heaven, you have to come and bow the knee. You've got to come as a sinner and say, I'm lost. You've got to confess that you can't get there by your own efforts. That takes humility. And we as humans, we don't like to be humble. Have you ever noticed that? We don't like to say, I'm sorry. We don't like to say, I can't do it. But the Bible says there's no other way. St. Peter put it in such wonderful, simple terms in Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ put it so clearly in John 3:16. Easiest verse to remember in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in what? In him. Not the church. Not your good works. Whosoever believeth in him, and only him, should not perish, but have, present tense, everlasting life. Everlasting life is what it says on the tin. We used to have a little advert here. Remember Ron Seal, right? When I was a boy, Ron Seal paint. And the advert says, it does exactly what it says on the tin. Well, this is what John 3:16 says. It does exactly what it says. It says what it means, and it means what it says. If you believe in Christ alone, you have, present tense, everlasting life. That's life that can never end. That's how you escape the fear and bondage of death. That's how you face the future with confidence in your heart. Every one of us in this room, I don't care who you are. I don't mean that in a dismissive way. I mean that in a general way. It doesn't matter who your background is. Doesn't matter who you think you are. Everyone in this room has an appointment with death, coming sooner or later. Every one of us. Face up to it. And that will be a cause for rejoicing or terror, depending on your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to set you free from the fear of death. But you got to let him set you free. Ephesians 2:8-9, remember what it says? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, a gift is something that you get freely, but it's something you must receive. If I said to you, I have a gift for you after this service, please come and see me. And you never come to see me, do you get the gift? No. And the Bible says Jesus Christ came to die, and he died as a gift. But you must ask to receive the gift. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. Shalt be saved. Let me wrap this up by saying this. To become a Christian, to get to heaven, just requires the first three letters of what you learn in school. What are they? A, B, C. What's the A? Acknowledge you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. Begin there. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and believe that he rose from the dead for your sins, and believe on him alone for salvation. What's the C? Confess with your mouth that he's your Savior and your Lord. And if you're willing to do those three things, you won't find an unwilling Savior and a willing sinner. You won't find an unable Savior and a sinner that wants to be forgiven. If you're here tonight, and I can't read your heart, I don't know many of your faces, but if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have the fear of death broken in your life, start with the A, acknowledging you're a sinner, acknowledging you cannot save yourself. Then move on to the B, believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who died and rose from the dead. And C, confess him as your Lord and your Savior. You can come into this meeting on your way to hell, and you can leave tonight with everlasting life on your way to heaven forevermore. Guaranteed. Not by this preacher, but by this book. If you were to go to Sainfield, in just up 50 miles from here, go to the First Presbyterian Church. There's a little plaque on the wall written there in 1777. You know what it says? It says this, consider that ye who here worship in the presence of him who seeth your actions will shortly be your judge. Good statement, isn't it? Consider the one who tonight sees your actions, sees your heart, that very soon, he's going to be your judge. Are you ready to meet him? We're just a heartbeat. We're just a brain wave from eternity. If you die tonight, if you leave this world tonight, and it could happen, where would you be? Thank God there's one here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can take away that fear. The fear of the unknown, the fear of death, and give you forgiveness of sins. Don't leave here without him. Don't leave here without forgiveness of sin. Don't be a fool. You know the biggest fool in Lisbalaw? The biggest fool in Lisbalaw is not the guy that's drinking all his money tonight in that pub. He is a fool. The biggest fool in Lisbalaw is not the guy that's out gambling all his money tonight, and he's a fool too. The biggest fool in Lisbalaw is the man or the woman who knows how to go to heaven and goes to hell. That's the biggest fool. Don't let it be you. Don't miss the way of salvation.